Heavenly Father, we just come before you, thanking you and blessing your name. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have given us. We do praise you, Father, and just want to lift your name up. As we sing in our worship, we want you to be the highest of high. We want you to be high and lifted up, as your word tells us that you are the creator of all things, that all things consist and have their being because of you. And without you, there is nothing. So, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for all things that come our way. Those things we think are bad and those things that we think are good. Because we don't know the origin or the end of the matters that you have us go through. But, Lord, let us keep looking to you. Father, as we open your word, as we read your word, I pray that it would have its effect on us. That we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers. As James tells us that we ought not deceive ourselves if we just hear and don't do. The call of you is to obey, and we must obey, otherwise we cannot claim you as ours. We want you to be Lord of our lives, Master, and that we want to be yielded as well. The rebellious spirit that is in man, that comes from our sinful flesh, would deny obedience to you. We would seek to do our own will, to have our own way. But Father, we know that your way is so much better than our way. You think thoughts that we couldn't possibly understand. And we pray, Father, that we would yield ourselves wholeheartedly unto you. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw that when Moses was called, he was given a command saying, take off your shoes. Very simple command. Very easy to do, especially if you're wearing flip-flops. You know, if you've got the sandals, the straps, it may be a little bit more difficult. But you just kick those boogers off, throw them in the corner, and there you are. You've obeyed the Lord in the smallest of things, and that's where he starts. He starts in the smallest of things, not in the large things. He's not going to sit there and tell us that, you know, to give us some mighty task to do before we first have to take that first step. The first step being whatever the Lord says. The Lord has given us his word, and in his word we have the essence of salvation. That's the first thing that we have to believe, that we have to accept. Jesus Christ came to save sinners from death. He gave his life on the cross so that we could enjoy eternal life, so that we can be born again of the Spirit of God. And having been born again, having accepted that as the word of God, believing means to accept what you have heard as true. Just break it down in its simplest form. We say believe. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved in all of your household. But what does believe really mean? It's hearing the word of God and accepting it as the truth. We read the word and we accept it as truth. But how often do we read the word and say, well, that's not for me? Or somebody has said, well, that's not for the church today. I'm going to say horse hockey. You know, every word in the scripture is for us. The New Testament tells us that all things, and all means all, were written for our learning and are profitable for reproof, for doctrine. For everything that we believe, anything that we read in the Word is acceptable for that fact. And if we believe and do those things, you see, to accept it is one thing. But then there comes the action afterwards, as we're going to see a little later for Moses. Now he introduces himself. He says, I am the God of your father. He goes to the place where he first heard the Word. And from his father, he heard about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he adds that as the caveat. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Moses understood who he was, but yet there was more. I've got so many questions, as we all do, don't we? When we came to the Lord, Lord, why? Why? Why is this going on? Why do you allow suffering? Why do people, you know, little children have diseases? Why is there all of this mess in the world? And we have all of these questions. But what the Lord, sometimes the Lord answers us and sometimes He does not. And He says, trust me. Trust me. And He earns your trust by saving you, by giving you that new heart. That's the first step that He does. He takes the old heart of stone out of your breast and He puts in a brand new one. A one of flesh. And that is the essence of being born again. And we must be born again, otherwise we have no place in God. Oh, we can try to convince ourselves, well, I was born in the United States, so obviously that makes me a Christian. Right? Is that not true? You've heard it all the time. And no, it isn't. There are no grandkids or foster kids in the kingdom of God. There are only children. Children born of the Spirit. We must realize that. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christian. You're not a Christian because your grandmother was a Christian. Or your great-grandmother, or your grandfather, or whoever. Oh, well, my great-great-grandfather on my mother's side, he was a pastor, so obviously I must be a Christian. No, it's your relationship with the Lord that does it. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. Is He the Lord of your life? He would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do that which I have commanded you to do? He commanded Moses, take off your shoes. And he, okay, cool, I can do that. He starts small, very small. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Word of God? Oh, yeah, I believe. Then why don't you do the Word of God? He goes on later in Exodus chapter 3. He goes on to say, he gives the name. Moses asked a very relevant question. Hey, if I go there, they're going to ask me, what is His name? You say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is your name? You know, first of all, there's no name tag here. The bush didn't have any name tag on there, the flame of fire in there. And so he said, what's your name? And he answers with the tetragram. He says, I am that I am. In essence, he's saying, I always was, I am now, and I always will be. It's a doctrine that we hold in the church so very dear. He always was, He is, and He always will be. He had no beginning, and He has no end. He is the eternal one. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we enter into that eternity. We become aware, hey, there is a God, and that He offers eternal life with Him. Now, man was created an eternal being. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Is it going to be with the Lord, or is it going to be that other place? The place of torment, the place of unquenchable fire, where the worm dieth not. Forever and ever. I mean, we're talking eternity. Now, we have no concept of what that means, except that if you're born again, you come to realize that eternity is being with God. And I've said before, just the most horrible thing that I can imagine a person going through is to stand before the God of infinite love and mercy and grace, and Him shooing you away, saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The thing that's inherent in every person is they want to be accepted. They want to be loved. They want to be, you know, just nurtured and have somebody looking over them. And God says, here I am. Here I am. I will do all of those things for you. But we say, no, I'll take it on my own. I've been hurt by so many people in this world. Well, yeah, people are going to hurt you. People are no good. They're made from sinful flesh. What do you expect? Yes, they're going to hurt you. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to say, we don't want you in our club. We don't want you hanging out with us. You're inferior to us, or whatever. The Lord says, I accept you all. I created you all. I love you all. Come, be warm. Come, be filled. So Moses got his marching orders, as we saw that last week. I took a lot of time about the memorial. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And we looked at John chapter 8, where he says, "I am." Before Abraham was, I am. Claiming to be the voice in the burning bush. And they, what? They took up stones to throw at him. That's how we know, as Gentiles, you know, we're kind of, you know, not privy to all of the different nuances of the Jewish faith. But blasphemy was a capital crime. For someone to stand up and say that, hey, I am God, well, that was, man, you're going to be stoned for that. It was in the law. You were supposed to do that. You weren't allowed to have anybody say that. Because unless, of course, it was true. That was the thing. Unless, of course, it was true. Otherwise, it would be blasphemy. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, then he probably wouldn't have said that. But because he was God, he said that. And so they took up stones to kill him. So the Lord says in verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." Lord, didn't you see what was going on? Didn't you see that they abused us? Didn't you see that they did all these mean and hurtful things to us? That they were mean to us just because they could be? And how many people do you know like that today? Probably a bunch. People that are just mean to be mean. Have you ever run into somebody like that? They just are just miserable people. And they just want to make everybody else just as miserable, and so they'll make things hard. And usually you find them in places like in CEOs or VPs' offices and things like that. How they get there is unknown to me, but the Lord put them in these places so that he could make everybody miserable. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for putting this person up there that's just mean and nasty. You're seeing it all the time. The mighty have fallen. Okay, CEOs are resigning because of things that they had done in the past, coming back to haunt them. They're not getting away with anything, but how many people have been made miserable because of them, because of the decisions they've made? Don't you know that this is a thing that God has ordained to happen? Why? Why in the world would he allow these things? So that we, as his people, will cry out unto him to be not to be, having this allegiance to a company, but having an allegiance to God. He is my helper. I look to the hills for my salvation. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, and only the Lord. And situations get really nasty down here so that we will cry out. How bad did it have to get? Well, for 400 years they were abused. 400 years they were taken advantage of. Why? Because it was in God's program. God had a day that he had set forth for the people that he was going to send a deliverer to be free. And so, here he is. I'm going to send you, Moses. Oh, whoa, whoa, what? You're going to send me? Well, the Lord saw, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, unto the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, six nations, six being the number of men. Egypt, here, being a type of the world. And he is going to deliver his people out of the world. What's the thing that we're going to be delivered from? Is it going to be pain, suffering? No, it's going to be sin. I'm going to deliver you from the bondage of sin. And this is something that we all, as we have been born into this world, are bound to. And that is sin. It doesn't matter if you're born again or not. You're still in bondage because of this flesh. But we can be set free if we accepted Jesus Christ as we are born again. But, you know, I accepted the Lord, man, over 30 years ago. But you know what? I'm still plagued by this flesh. I'm still tempted. And I still have to exercise my faith to the Lord, saying, Lord, deliver me from this. as you delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, deliver me from this temptation that's come my way. The temptation has come my way because I need to cry out to Him. Sometimes we get a little comfortable in our being born again. Sometimes we let our guard down a little bit. We allow things into our lives that, well, they're not as good as they ought to be toward us. You know, they're not bad on the onset, but they're not edifying. They're not bolstering our spiritual growth. They may be dragging us down and we don't even know it. So the Lord brings it to our attention. He says, look, these things are happening to you. You know, you're going in your mind, you're going to here and there, and you ought not to be going there, but, you know, it's dragging you down, but you don't see the downward slide because the incline is so minuscule. You ever been driving up in the mountains, especially in Kentucky? I was in Kentucky for quite a while. And you go driving through the hills up and through there, beautiful country, you know, but you got to be careful. Every now and again, you'll see this sign, big yellow sign, and it's looked like a truck going down at 30-degree angle. The steep incline, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen those before. You know, what happens there? You know, if you're from out of state, you really, okay, yeah, 30-degree incline, I get that. And it's not until you start down there and you realize, man, I'm doing 70 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. I need to stop, and you hit those brakes, and they don't work. And you go, I guess I should have heeded the warning. And the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts when we are moving away from Him. And all of a sudden, something else starts to come our way. Maybe we have an ailment. And what happens when we get an ailment? Oh, we're right. Lord, heal me of this. The pain is exquisite here. I can't take this anymore. But it's gotten our mind off of where we've been sliding onto the One who will save us. And sometimes He'll bring a peripheral thing into our place to, hey, get our minds right. This is where your mind is supposed to be. It's supposed to be in the heavenlies. It's not supposed to be out in the world here. The world is very slick, very enticing, very, very deceptive. And we could find ourselves, if we're not careful, on the outskirts of what we call Christianity, where we're not praying anymore. We're not reading the Word anymore. We don't have the delight in the Lord anymore. If you're going through that now, if you don't have a delight in the things of the Lord, the people of the Lord, or the Word of God especially, then you got to stop and check yourself. Where am I in my heart and my mind? Why am I not? Why don't I have these things? If I'd been born again, I should have a desire for the things of the Lord. That's what He gives us. That's what the born-again experiences is. He's writing His commands in our hearts, and we delight to do the will of God. It says so in the Scriptures. I delight to do Thy will, O Lord. That's my habit of life, to delight myself in the Word of God. Because who is the Word of God? Jesus. Good answer. Okay, some graduate students here. All right. Other deer in the headlights. He's asking me a question. Oh my God. Feel free, you know. All right, well, I'll tell you what. Just to make it easy for you, the answer is always Jesus. I'll change the question around, but the answer is always Jesus, so whenever I ask a question. So He promises here, I'm going to bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now these were He's bringing these out here because look at the obstacles that you're going to face. These are nations that were not in the land in Abraham's time. Only the Canaanite was in there. And I think we made this when Abraham was called into the land of Canaan. Only the Canaanites were there, but the enemy started to pepper the place with all kinds of different nations. Okay, this is the promised land. We're going to make it unpromised. We're going to make it really difficult. We're going to make it look really bad, impossible. You know what? God loves a challenge. He loves the impossible. He shows Himself strong in the impossible. And guess what? He's calling Moses into a place that's going to be impossible for him. Egypt was the world power at the time. There was no greater nation, no nation that could come against Egypt at the time. But look what else He says about it. He says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this is a phrase that we're all accustomed to. Sometimes we read this and we don't give it any thought. Oh, it's just a euphemism, right? But what is it indicating here? What's it telling us? Where does milk come from? It comes from a cow, a goat, you know, a camel, those kinds of things. These are the creatures that live in the land. And how about honey? Where does honey come from? It comes from bees. Notice he doesn't give any indication of the land being fruitful, does he? Now, my wife, she's an avid gardener, you know, bless her heart. She's out there and she's, you know, taking care of this garden. Yesterday we were out doing the yard work and stuff like that for today, and she's out there and she's just going through her garden, and it's a labor of love. I can see that she really loves doing it. She goes out there and she said, well, what are you going to do, honey? I'm going to go out and I'm going to weed and I'm going to do this and that and the other things. I'm going to prune and but she really loves doing that, and I'm thinking, now this is kind of cool, you know. And so she's out there doing her thing there, and I come to realize that it's because of the curse that she has to go out there and do that. You know, that's the weeds come up because of the curse. The curse in Genesis chapter 3, 16 was the thorn. The thorn was a symbol of the curse. And you know what? The Lord cursed the ground for Adam's sake, so that the sweat of his brow, he would toil in the earth to bring forth the fruit that was necessary. It was for us to toil in there. And that scripture came to mind as she was out there doing that. She wanted to have a nice garden, so she had to work at it. You see, you don't have to work at milk. You just have to go out there and get it. You don't have to get, you know, you don't have to work for the honey either. It's already there. You just have to go get it. Now, there are different methods for doing both of those things, but nevertheless, you didn't do anything to make this happen. The milk and the honey was from the uncursed animals. You see, the animals were not cursed. They're the only things that are still innocent. Now, as we look at our world today, you would think, well, that's really not the case anymore. You know, you read these articles about the wolves tearing up the cattle and things of that nature. You'd think, well, you know, wow, these aren't innocent animals. Well, yes, they are innocent because they're only doing what they do. They have no forethought. We look at them, we think, oh, man, they're evil because they kill things. Well, we kind of kill things, don't we? We're kind of evil too, aren't we? But get it, it's the sin-cursed earth that causes these things to happen. Disease happens because of the sin that's in the world. People do evil things because of the sin that's in the world. But Jesus came to overcome the world, and we are overcomers through him. And as we see, as we get the urge to kill, we don't, because the Lord is there to stop us from doing it. His Spirit is there saying, no, don't worry about it. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of this. We don't steal because, well, you know, the Lord gives us everything that we need. And if we want to steal something, it's because we want it and we probably really don't need it. I mean, how much stuff, I'm not going to ask you to go down into my basement when you get down. In fact, I'm going to have you avoid it at all costs. You're going to go down there and say, what is all of this junk down here? And I go down there and I say the same thing. Look at all this stuff. Where did I get this stuff from? Where did it come from? We got to get rid of this stuff. But it never seems to get up the stairs and out the door. We hang on to this stuff. Do we need that stuff? Is it essential for our lives? No, I've got boxes that I haven't opened in years. You know, I've got to start dating these boxes when I put them down there, just to say, you know what? I haven't opened this box in 5 years. Out it goes. I have a version to that. You know, but you didn't get the idea that we got stuff that we'll never use. You know, get to Goodwill or give it to, you know, the Purple Heart or something. You know, let somebody get some use out of whatever it is in there. And don't even look at it, because you'll never miss it. You open it up, oh, this was Aunt Miltilda's. And, oh, I got to save this. People got choked up on that one. There'll be some cleaning out next week. There'll be some. So we're going to go garage sailing next week. You get more stuff. Yeah. All right. Back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice how unsure the Lord is about this when he gives the command. Notice, did you notice that? And he says, And they shall hearken to their voice, to your voice. It's going to happen. Now, if the Lord says something to you, thou shall, then you can say, well, okay, that's going to happen. I can put money, if I can get Vegas odds, man, we're going to be doing well. But how often do we believe that? Moses didn't believe it. You know, he was going on past experiences. Just so we do. We go on past experiences. Well, I tried to do it this way. It didn't work. I'm not trying that again. I guess the Lord just doesn't want me to do that. Maybe he wants you to do that, but he wants you to do it in his timing. You remember what Moses did when he realized, hey, I'm the deliverer. I better get around to doing the delivering then, huh? And he slew the Egyptian. Breaking the word of God, not using the word of God as a guide. And he said, well, I tried that, and I got a price on my head, and now I had to raise sheep for the last 40 years. Yeah, I'm not going to do that again. I learned my lesson there. Never trust God. Never trust the word of God, because, man, I got burned the last time. But this time the Lord is telling him himself, they shall hearken to your voice. You're going to take the elders. You're going to go before the king of Egypt. And you're asking, what was it they was asking for? We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Now, 3 days, we all know this resurrection ground. It's the time interval from death to resurrection. 3 days from death to resurrection. What was happening to the nation of Israel? They were becoming a nation. As they came out and as they crossed the Red Sea, they became the nation of Israel. Before, they were scattered tribes of the 12, and they were coming together, but once they crossed that sea, now they are one nation. And the Red Sea being a type of baptism, and we'll go through that when we get there. But so the Lord says that this is what you're going to say, that we may sacrifice to the God who hath appeared to us. Now, you know, they all knew that the Jews, they worshipped a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had heard the stories. They were well acquainted with this. Now the Lord is coming there, and he's saying, hey, I want you to go. Well, God was pretty, he's really upfront with these things. And he says in verse 19, And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. You're not going to go. He's going to say no. And so you kind of, well, okay, what's the point? I think it's because to show forth, now they're just asking for 3 days to go out in the wilderness and, you know, do sacrifice and then come back. He didn't say anything about leaving. He didn't say anything about breaking bondage. But I think it's here to say, to show that the world is even unreasonable in the most minute things that Christians want to do. And you can see the noose tightening. I don't know if you've been reading the paper or anything else about what's going on in the world today, especially in our country, but Christianity is getting more and more on the outside. They're getting more and more hatred toward that because they call it a religion of hate. Because they're not accepting of the perversion that's permeating our land. Oh, you guys are haters. You're not with the program. You're not tolerant like we are. And they're tolerant with everything, every kind of perversion and every kind of lunacy that comes down the pike except for Christianity. Oh, they're vehemently opposed to that because, oh, that's a religion of hate. And the Bible, we can't have the Bible. Well, that's been going on since, what, 1962 when they took prayer out of school? Huh? And they took Bible reading out of school and the Bible study out of the public school system. And what has it become? It's just been a factory of perversion. And you see the results of it today. I don't know if you're familiar with the school systems out there or some of the curriculum that they have out there. And I'm not going to, pepper your mind with that. And you want to look that up on your own. But no, it's not pleasant. Not pleasant at all. And so The Lord says, hey, I'm sure he's not going to let you go. Because the Lord wants to show himself strong. He uses the impossible situations. I'm going to deliver these people, but I'm going to do it in such a way that it's going to blow your mind. We read in the word wonders. We read in the word awesome. We read in the word terrible. These things are just going to wipe you out. I didn't even see that coming. I couldn't even believe it. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now see, this is only something that God could do. Only God can work on the heart. He works on the hearts of each and every one of us unless we don't allow him to. But here, these guys are going to be so devastated, and they're going to know it's because of the Israelis. We got to get rid of these guys. And he's going to soften their heart, and he's going to say, okay, whatever you ask for, they're going to get, and then some. You know, just take it, go. He's going to thrust you out, as they say. And if I could use the terminology, it's kind of like, I'm going to vomit you out of this land. You're going to be an abhorrence to them that they don't even want you to be there anymore because of the devastation. Each and every household will lose a child. Every household will be touched by this. There won't be anybody that isn't. And then it's going to be, he's going to give you favor in the eyes of the Egyptians to give you this stuff. And you're going to have all of this stuff, jewels and gold and silver and raiment and all of these things. And you're going to put them on your sons and your daughters, and they're going to go out and they're going to be free. In chapter 4, he starts, and Moses answered and said, you know, here comes the excuses. Here we are. You know, put yourself in this place here. After everything that's happened here, he shows up in the burning bush, and you know, and the bush is not consumed, and he calls out to him, and he's amazed at all of these things. And, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's going by past experiences, by the things that he had done before, how he tried to move the agenda of God. He tried to force the hand. It's time now in my mind that these things should be done. I'm in the position. I'm next in line to Pharaoh. They'll all, you know, that's the way that it could be. That's the way in our minds we see the logical start to happen. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, no. I got a better plan. I got a plan that you could never even think of. And he says, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And Moses said, and the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, we've all seen the Ten Commandments. We saw that famous scene up there where he throws the rod down there. What we didn't see in the movie was that he did these before the elders to, what? Give them a sign. You see, this started the snowball that would be lasting for generations to come. They looked for a sign because I don't believe your words. Many people will say, I don't believe that what you have said is true, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I don't believe that. I need to see a sign. Show me a sign from heaven. Call fire down from heaven. Or walk on water. Or just show me something. And so here the Lord says, do this. Cast your rod down. Now if you do a study of rods in the scripture, and I kind of done the work, kind of some of the work for you, how we have seen the rod in Psalm 23 in our scripture reading today. Thy rod and thy staff, what do they do? They comfort me. They comfort me. And in Psalm 110, what does it say? That the rod of thy strength shall go forth. That's what he's kind of promoting here. This rod that you're going to go down into Egypt with, this is the rod of my strength. This is the rod of comfort. So when we hear about the rod, we should always think the strength and the comfort. Because there are always comfort and strength. You know, what was it that Teddy Roosevelt says? Walk softly, but carry a big stick. You can walk softly if you've got, you know, a good military behind you. If you're strong, if you're a strong nation. But you know what? Having military equipment doesn't make you strong. You know what makes you strong? Having a good moral background. That was the difference between World War II and the Korean War. We had a good moral base. But then in 1950, when the Korean War started, that started to wane. And what was going on in the United States at that time? Well, things were starting to rebel. People were rebelling against the true and the living God. They wanted to get God out of their thoughts and out of their minds and out of their society. And it culminated in 1962. These things didn't happen just overnight. But we can see the trend of getting away from the things of the Lord, and our nation got weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker until we're here at our present day. And I don't even want to tell you what the state of the military is today. But I'm telling you, folks, it's not strong. Not strong at all. You have to have something moral within you to bind you together. There are so many stories in World War I and World War II where very few people were able to hold at bay a whole battalion of enemy soldiers because they had the moral fortitude to be able to do that. And the Lord gave them the wherewithal to be able to do that. But without that, man, we just fall apart. You want to read some interesting stories? Go and check out the war in 1948. Any of the Israeli wars that they had. And you're going to read all kinds of neat things that have happened. There was one called the Augie Brigade. I think that was in the 67 war. It was one single tank held out the whole Egyptian armored division. One tank. And they were just going up in one hill, blowing away a tank, going down. And they thought it was a whole division. And they stopped in their tracks and they retreated because of one tank. Because they had the conviction to say that God is on our side. We can do this. And that's all it takes, is just for one person to show forth that moral fortitude. God's for us. We can take it. Remember Joshua and Caleb when they were going to get their bread for us. Yeah, they're giants. Big deal. God is bigger. We can take them, guys. Come on, let's go. And you can see them kind of like with their sword. And they're, come on, let's go. We can do this. But they didn't listen. And so he made the rod a serpent. Now, this is the strength and the comfort that we were talking about. And he made it a serpent. And what's the serpent is a sign of sin, of Satan, if you will. How is this a comfort? What happened to Moses? He ran away from it until God gave him direction. He was afraid. And we get afraid until God gives us the direction. Grab it by its tail. You go, what? Are you crazy? He grabbed it by a tail and it became a rod again. He believed and he did. That's the difference, you see. When we believe, we will do. When the command comes in the scriptures not to do something or to do something, we will do it because it says so. I believe it. The Lord said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. It's a natural flow. And the more that you follow the flow, the easier it's going to be to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 5. And they that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. That little sign. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was as leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again to as his other flesh. And he looked, and so what is this telling us? Well, first of all, leprosy was a loathsome disease. It is a stinky disease. I mean, sometimes we don't get that with leprosy. It was incurable. But what was leprosy? It was a type of sin. Sin has no cure. There is no cure for sin. Only destruction can get rid of sin. But when Jesus comes, he touched the lepers and they were immediately immediately cleansed. Why? Because leprosy is a very communicable disease. You touch somebody with leprosy and you will become a leper. Just like sin. Sin is permeating us, and when we touch somebody else, that sin will then permeate to them. And the more we tolerate sin, the more it's going to permeate throughout. But if we resist, and how do we resist? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in our own flesh, not by saying, oh, well, that's sin, I'm not going to do that. No, we call upon the Lord and say, Lord, combat this with me, for me. Pour out your Spirit before me. Give me the strength to be able to combat this. Otherwise, we're going to think, well, I did it because I refused to do it. Ain't I a good boy? You want to find out what the secrets are? Then for a donation of $500, I'll give you my free book. Yeah, it's exactly what happens. We write books. We do in the talking circuit. We do the talk shows and stuff. This is how I combated sin. No, we combat sin by the power of the Holy Spirit only. Otherwise, it's something that we have done. Also notice, if you will, that he put his hand into his bosom. Okay? And it got contaminated. His hand wasn't contaminated. It was his heart that contaminated his hand. Okay? So it is, as Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of the mouth. That's what defiles him. To eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anybody. Otherwise, I would have defiled kids all day long. You know, they come in, mud and stuff all over their hands. Go wash your hands. But Jesus, but they came against his disciples because they ate with unwashed hands, thinking that they were defiling. But it's the heart that defiles. The heart needs to be cleansed first. That's what needs to be cleansed. And only Jesus Christ can do that. As we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, it cleanses our hearts. So that when our hands go to do something, they're clean. Our heart's not affecting them except for in a clean manner, in the proper manner. But because Moses showed this sign, it was, hey, this leprosy, this sin can now be cured. I can cure you of your sin nature. I can be the power behind. Now, you remember, as we were looking at the bush, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, it talks a different attribute of this whole scenario. It says that the Lord, and as a flame of fire, dwelt in the bush. That's a symbol of being born again. Here we are in this sinful flesh, and the living God dwells within us. And yet we're not consumed. This is exactly the typology that we look at here. It's a matter of the believer today. Who cleanses our hearts? Jesus Christ. Because he comes into our hearts and he cleanses it. And what happens? Our actions then show forth the good works of the Lord, because they're done by him. Not by us, but by him. And woe to us if we take credit for the Lord's working in our lives. The cleanness of our hands doesn't come because we willed it, because we followed some program. It's because the Lord has cleansed us, and now we do things according to the will of the Lord, not our own. Which leads me back full circle from the beginning. You see, we have to call to the Lord every moment of every day to be filled with his Spirit, to be pleasing unto him. Revelation 4:11 tells us that we have been put on this earth to be pleasing to him. That's why we were created. And to fulfill that, we need to be born again of the Spirit, so that the works that we do are not our own, but they are done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit permeate our hearts and our minds each and every day, that we might fulfill the destiny that the Lord has for us, and that is to be a witness of what the Spirit of God looks like in someone who allows him to work in their lives. That's the witness. you know, the words will come because, hey, I'm going to give it to you. And as we go through, we're going to see that, hey, I am going to be the words. I'm going to give you the words to speak. You don't have to worry about it. Don't think ahead of time what you're going to speak. Let me do the speaking for you. I'll give you the words. That's scary, isn't it? You ever stand up before somebody and not have anything to say? Oh, baby. You know, just electrocute me, for crying out loud. Just get me off the stage. But the idea is that the Lord is faithful. He will do what He says He will do. And it takes practice, folks. But walking in faith is just that. The Lord said it, I'm going to do it. Regardless. Let's start small. We'll start small. And then we'll work our way up from there. Ask Him, when you get dressed tomorrow for work, what would you have me to wear, Lord? Small things. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. And then you're going to say, okay, well, all right. He came through with that. Now, which way should I go to work today? I have this route that I normally take. Which way would you have me to go? And it starts and it builds and it builds. Time doesn't permit for me to go through Philip's Gaza trip, but you might want to check that out. Big, well, I'm not going to go through that. In closing, no. I was accused last week of saying in closing three times, which I probably did, but we're going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And we do pray, Father, that we would call upon You each and every day as very little children are dependent on their parents for nourishment and guidance. I pray, Father, that as we, as Your very little children, would call upon You for guidance, for strength, for the ability to do what You have called us to do. But I pray, Father, that we would be, first of all and foremost, pleasing unto You in our hearts and in our minds and in the actions that come forth. In Jesus' name. Amen.